Will you turn with me to the portion of scripture we read there together from Jeremiah chapter 12 and verse 5? If thou hast run with the footmen and they have wearied thee, then how canst thou contend with horses? And if in the land of peace wherein thou trustest, they weary thee, then how wilt thou do in the swelling of Jordan? This is a simple question that the Lord places to Jeremiah as to how he's going to cope when things get hotter for him. How are you going to cope when the pressure gets more intense? Can you cope? And as we put it like that, we see the way in which it comes down to ourselves today, and it addresses so many different aspects of life and living and our own outlook today. But I want us to remember last Sunday night. We were looking in the book of Job, and we summarized what we were saying there by bad things happening to good people. Job went through devastating experiences of loss of his crops, his family, and such like, of his health eventually. Bad things happening to good people. And tonight I want to turn that summary around, because that's what Jeremiah is doing for us. At the beginning of this chapter, verse 1 of chapter 12, he is there, in essence, saying to us, what about when good things happen to bad people? What about when good things happen to bad people? That's the complaint that he's making to God. I don't understand it. That's what he's saying. And again, we're put on the spot immediately ourselves. How would we react in his circumstances? So many different ways we might summarize it. Well, we don't understand what God's doing, so we're going to stand on our dignity. We're going to demand an explanation. We're going to demand that God take some action. And if nothing happens, we're defiantly going to walk away. Nothing to do with him. Or again, another way of reacting is like this. We don't understand everything. But what we're going to do is we're going to fall back on what we know. I've often used the illustration of my own granny in Lewis. If you're out putting the cows out beyond the second fence, and if you came across soft, boggy ground, we were always told, fall back on the ground that you've left behind because you know that it's firm. Don't keep on going into the bog and into the pool, into the soft ground. So fall back on what you know and wait upon God's time and place if he will explain it further to you. But again, we can come to this problem that Jeremiah shares with us by simply taking the whole problem before God in prayer. We can set the context of his problem in the scales of eternity. This is what's happening, and I can't understand it. But what does this mean for me? And what does this mean for these other people who are involved? Where is it all going to lead us? Psalm 73 is similar to Jeremiah at this point. Psalm 73 had the same kind of problem when good things happen to bad people. And there in Psalm 73, he follows that last course of action. He takes the problem before God in prayer, and then, only then, did he realize just where these bad people are heading for. And he had in some way a way of coping, at least, with what was happening round about him. Well, here we have Jeremiah. And what has he got to tell us? He tells us, in the first thing, about a problem in his providence. A problem that's come into his life. We've already given a brief outline of it, before our reading there this evening. But let's fill it in and listen to what he's got to say. Jeremiah was called by God in a very dramatic way. The beginning, the first chapter tells us of the way in which God intervened in the life of Jeremiah even before he was born. And Jeremiah was appointed and anointed as a minister to go and speak to God's people, the land and the people of Judah. And he was sent to warn them of the way they were living and the consequences of ignoring God's warnings. A nation from the north was going to come and invade them and take them away into exile if they didn't listen to what God was saying to them. The land of Babylon was going to come, or at least the nation of Babylon was going to come and cruelly take away all the people to the land of a distant land. And Jeremiah was to tell the people, and the same stands today, God will not tolerate the false, the insincere, or the superficial in any kind of worship and Christianity. God equally does not tolerate the perverse or the openly wrong that's on the face of a nation. And so Jeremiah speaks in Jerusalem, in the capital city. He tells the people what's wrong, and what he says causes uproar. He starts telling us what he cannot deny before he reaches what he cannot understand. He tells us, yes, there's this opposition. So the first thing in the problem, the first thing that he tells us in this problem of providence is his complaint. We mentioned it there at the beginning of our reading in verses 18 and 19 of the previous chapter. His complaint is, look, my own family and my own house and my own people are against me. He was, he tells us, like a lamb, an unsuspecting lamb, the symbol we might take of innocency. There he was, and he was going in and out amongst his people. The family had invited him to come back to Anathoth. Look, Jeremiah, you're living and working in Jerusalem. Come on back home. Come on back home and recover and strengthen yourself. And they invited him back to the village where he came from. But they weren't looking after his health. We're told here that they were going to destroy him. They were going to cut him down like a tree. They were going to wipe him out. And the complaint is, look, that's my people talking about me. And the Lord warned him of what they were going to do. And so what he does then is he complains to the Lord, and then he secondly commits himself to the Lord. He says, Almighty Lord. Verse 20, Lord of hosts. And the word that is used there in the Hebrew is to describe God as Lord over all nations. A God who is right in judgment. A God who knows individuals. A God who knows communities, villages, just like Anathoth. A God who knows a nation, just like the nation of Judah. And God knows, and God is supreme over these nations and these people, just as God is supreme over our nation, our communities, every one of us individually tonight. And here is Jeremiah committing himself to his God. And as he does so, we also go on to see the way in which it breeds confidence. Lord of hosts that judges righteously, that tries the reins and the heart, here is Jeremiah committing himself to God. He knows himself. He knows what he's done himself, and he's not guilty of any of these charges that the people are bringing about against him. He also knows that God knows these people in the village of Anathoth. He knows their heart and their mind. He knows their reins and their heart. Like I said, the word is, he knows their kidneys and their mind. And it's a simple way of God knowing the deepest part of us. The things that nobody else can see, the deepest part in your gut. That's what the Lord knows. And what he's saying is he knows what they're thinking before they can even speak a word. And because Jeremiah comes to such a God, knowing himself and knowing the way in which God's going to examine these people, he's got confidence. Yes, Lord, I'm committing myself to you. You're going to look after me. There's nothing going to be hid in this transaction that's taking place. I can appeal to the highest forum of all. And I can do so without a doubt as to the outcome that's going to be reached. And he appeals to God to intervene simply because God has commissioned him. God has sent him. You see, that's the cause of all his problems. It was the very center of the dispute. Why was the trouble in Jerusalem? What was it that caused it? It was because Jeremiah had been sent by God there. And so therefore Jeremiah is entitled to look to the Lord to come out on his side. Come out and defend him. I've been sent in your name, Lord. Come on my side and defend me. That's the way in which he's speaking to the Lord. Breeds confidence, strength. But then it comes to a problem in chapter 12 and verse 1. I've said all this about the Lord. I've done all this about the Lord. And yet, why, Lord? Why is it that the wicked prosper? Why is it that they're getting off with this? How long is this going to go on? There's no explanation from God. The problem that Jeremiah has, a problem that sometimes we can have ourselves when we don't understand why things aren't different in our society. Why is it that the Lord doesn't act? Why is it that the Lord is silent? Why is it that people who are doing bad things get off with it, as far as we can judge? That's the problem that Jeremiah had. And maybe even these bad things from these bad people are directed against us. Here we are, we're like Jeremiah. We might be speaking out as Christians, and people are against us, and people want to silence us. They don't like what we've got to say, and they'll go to any kind of length perhaps to bring that about. And we do the same as Jeremiah. We commit our cause to God. But nothing happens. And that causes us a problem. A problem in providence. Despite the enormity of their actions, despite the enormity of what they're doing, not only are they left unpunished, but they're enjoying prosperity. Jeremiah was baffled, but he bowed before God. So that's the first thing that we've got here, the problem in providence. And how does God answer his problem? He answers, in the second place, with a very probing question. Chapter 12 and verse 5. If you have run with the footmen, and they have wearied you, how are you going to run against horses? What the Lord is saying to Jeremiah is this. Look, there's worse than that going to come your way. There's a lot worse going to come your way. And you're going to be tested even more severely in your faith and in your courage. And here is the Lord speaking this word to Jeremiah and saying, are you able to cope? Are you able to cope with worse yet to come? There's going to be pressures come on him, on us. Things in life might be more severe still for us. Strange things, unknown things are going to come our way. Are we going to overcome them, or will they swamp us? Sudden news about illness. A fatal accident. A loss of job. We failed exams. Collapse of a business. If we cannot cope now, how are we going to cope then? The picture that is given to us here is two simple pictures with one same lesson out of them. Here he is, first of all, picturing a race with athletes. And they're all roughly the same. They're all roughly the same. And yet here is Jeremiah. He's beaten by them. And if you are beaten, Jeremiah, when the competition is reasonable and very similar to yourself, if in that kind of situation you're beaten, how are you going to survive if you've got to run, not against other men, but if you've got to run against horses? And the other part of the picture that he gives us is this one. Here you are in your own familiar territory, and you're trusting in the Lord. What about when things get dangerous and more difficult? What about if the Lord takes you out of your own comfort zone? What about if the Lord puts you outside the envelope? What about if the Lord takes you down to the riverbank, where the vegetation is thick and the lions and the wild animals roar? What are you going to do then? The argument that he's placing before Jeremiah is simply, it's easy in the present circumstances, but things are going to change and they're going to get harder and more difficult to come. And if you're failing, and if you're stumbling now, how are you going to manage when things get hotter and harder? That's the kind of argument that we find in many different places in Scripture. Just to take one example, Romans 8 and 32, there Paul speaking to the church says, and he says to us, look, if when you were sinners, God addressed the biggest problem you've got, if when you were sinners, God addressed the biggest problem you've got by sending his son to die on a cross, there is God addressing that problem. Very well. If he addresses that problem, then God will see to it that all other lesser problems are dealt with also. From the greater to the lesser. The kind of argument that is used by the Lord in speaking to Jeremiah, and by Paul speaking to us in Romans 8. A probing question to test the metal we're made of. What kind of people are we? What will be revealed? What will we see when things get harder, much harder for us? When our faith is under intense attack? When our Christian life might be put on the line? Do we feel that we're going down, or do we feel that we're keeping going up? We can become bitter. We can become cynical. We can become hard when we see things not working out like we understand them should be. We are unable to come to terms when things happen that we don't understand. And it's only just one example here of good things happening to bad people. How do we cope? Do we simply retreat? Do we simply run away? Do we start throwing accusations at God? Well, Lord, life isn't fair. Whoever said life was fair? What we've got to do is we've got to learn Learn to lean upon God, His wisdom, His strength, and His grace. And that's the only way that we're going to have a correct attitude. That's the only way we're going to survive and overcome. Always leaning and looking to God and His perfect wisdom and His gracious, loving concerns towards us. And always, always doing like Romans 8 does for us. Take your problem, whatever it is, take it to the cross of Calvary and there speak to the Lord about it. Lord, You've dealt with this problem, the problem of my sin. Now I've got another one. And there you share it with the Lord and ask that the Lord would show you the way ahead. Because God does not change despite the perplexing paths of life that we go through. This very probing question then. But it's also not only a problem in His providence, not only a probing question, but it's also a very personal one. If you can run with the footmen, let's extend it out to the harder, to the unknown, to the places where there is no experience to guide us, where we're breaking out into virgin territory. Let's take it and apply it in different areas of our own life. We know all the problems that life can throw at us. And the longer we go through life, the bigger variety we've got and the deeper and varied is our experience. But at the end of life, there is that single date that waits for every one of us. If we can cope with life, maybe we don't cope with life. Well, if we don't cope with life, how are we going to cope with death? We so often let it go by us. We so often divert our thinking and our attention to other things. But yet there is this one path for every one of us, or at least the same destination that every path leads to. A vital, vital question. How will we do when we come to face the last enemy? Look back over your life. Perhaps we can remember specific things. They still linger with us. We're so vivid in our minds. Something we've done, oh, it's years and years and years ago. But we're still embarrassed by it. We're still ashamed of it. We've tried to cover it up. We've tried to explain it away. We cannot live with ourselves. We feel that now. We cannot cope with thinking about it even now. Well, what about? What about the full glare of God and His knowledge of us? What about that problem? If you cannot cope with our own scrutiny of what we've done that breaks us to be ashamed, embarrasses us even by our own judgment, how are we going to cope when God looks into our life? Again, think of the standards that we apply to ourselves. By our own standards, we can say, yes, I'm less than perfect. Sometimes we can say of ourselves, I could have done that better. And we can condemn ourselves, we can bring judgment to bear upon ourselves. Very well. What about when God's judgment and God's standards are applied to us? Absolute, perfect, impartial. There is no bias. There is no defect. There is no imperfection or inadequacy in God's knowledge of us. We are content ourselves if we get 51%, we've passed. We're glad. We're good. God doesn't settle for 51%. God requires 100%. And if we condemn ourselves by our own standards, what happens when God judges us? If we cannot run with the rest, how are we going to cope if we've got to run with horses? If we cannot pass by our own judgment and our own standards, how are we going to pass if God judges us? Or what about when we have done wrong against someone else? Somebody that is before our minds, and maybe from time to time we meet them, but you know, we just can't look them in the eye. Every time we've come in their company, we've got to look away. Because we know we've done something wrong against them. What will it be like to face God? How can we stand then? This very personal question that is put before Jeremiah. If you have run with the footmen, if you've run in the rest of the race with the rest of the people, and even in that standard you have been defeated and have been wearied and you've come second, how are you going to go when you've got to run against horses? If you can't cope with life, if you can't cope with these standards, with these things applied to you, how are we going to do? How are we going to do when God judges us? God deals with every one of us on our own. Each one of us is responsible. We stand before God alone. We hear this gospel alone. We might be sitting one or two round about us, but God is speaking to us alone. And he tests us and he tries and he weighs our life alone. How then will God's test do for us? What will be the conclusion when God tests and tries us? We all hear this gospel, and we're told very plainly and very clearly, like Jeremiah told to the nation of Judah, that God was displeased with them, and God warned his people to leave off their lifestyle, change their ways, to turn back to himself, or else. And that's what we hear from God today. And sometimes we try to run away. But there's a day of reckoning coming. Just the same way as we always hear about it, from time to time at least, the way in which we are a nation that builds up huge debts. We're living on tick. We're spending money as if it was going out of fashion. And we have little thought of how we're going to repay it. Until that is, the bills start coming in. And the day of reckoning arrives. And a settlement is needed. And if you take that and apply it on the spiritual realm, God looks at us and he judges us and he sees the way we're living. Perhaps we're reckless. Perhaps we have no standards, or certainly not his standards. And God says, a day of reckoning is coming. People will turn and say, well, you never told me. Yes, we tell. But people aren't listening. Nobody knows how close we are to the bank of the Jordan. There might be yet only a few grains of sand left in the hourglass of our life. It's important, therefore, that we prepare. It is important, therefore, that we prepare to meet God. There is only one way we can prepare, and there is only one way that we can be ready, and that is by trusting and leaning upon Jesus Christ, His own Son. How are you going to cope with life? How are you going to cope with death? How are you going to cope when you've got to meet God? If the things of this life have rolled you over and squashed you flat, what about these bigger obstacles when they come in your way? We need someone to stand with us and to help us. We need someone that is going to give us confidence in that most extreme test of all. And there is only one who can, and there is only one who will. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ. There is so much, we say it regularly because we need to hear it often. There is so much clutter in our life. There is so much that we've gathered through our days living. And we need to learn to stand loosely by these things. They mustn't have an overriding priority with us. They mustn't dominate us, and they mustn't squeeze us into a certain mold and way of thinking. We've got to break loose from that. And we've always got to remember what is before us in our destiny. Stand loose so that we're ready to go when God calls us. If we're not ready, it's like somebody who's coming from behind a desk. Somebody who comes from behind a desk and goes into a marathon. They're just floundering and they're not ready for it. Dying is hard if we haven't prepared for it and are ready to expect it. Death comes as a stranger, and it will startle us and frighten us and surprise us. But if we're prepared, then we're ready to go. Because the last enemy, when he comes, we can say, I've been expecting you all my life. I'm ready. And I'm ready simply because my hope is built on Jesus Christ, Lord and Savior. I'm trusting in His work and what He's done on the cross. And I'm trusting that He, and He alone, is able to clothe me and to bring me into the presence of God my Father. We need to come in contact with the death of Jesus Christ. By faith in Him, we will then be prepared to face our own death. And when the blood of Jesus Christ washes over our soul, then we will not fear the banks of the Jordan. Can we cope? Are we ready? There are problems in our life, and these problems might defeat us and overwhelm us and flatten us. Well, let us listen to the argument that the Lord had with Jeremiah. If you've run the race and you've been beaten by people who are almost your equal and are like yourself, how are you going to survive when the going gets tough, harder, heavier, longer? And if you've been dwelling at peace and are comfortable where you are, and yet you're struggling to cope even in the comfort and the relative security of your own place and lifestyle, if that's the way you are there, what about when the Lord takes you out into most dangerous and hard circumstances where the lion is and the wolf is and the wild animals are and the dense vegetation is? How are you going to cope then? There is a test coming. There is a test coming for every one of us. How are we ready for it? Our Bible tells us, and God constantly brings it to our minds, the only way in which we can be ready is by having Jesus Christ as our Lord and our Savior. With Him, we can cope with all that life throws at us, all that death has for us, and everything that waits beyond as we meet our God. Can you cope? Only in Jesus Christ are we able so to do. Let us pray. Our gracious Lord and God, we bless Thy name for the way in which Thou dost speak to us, taking the words that perhaps as we read them, we're not able initially to understand them. But as we linger with Thee, so by Thy Spirit Thou dost shed light upon them that makes them clear to us. And they come to us and they challenge us and they speak to us as they've done this day. Lord, may we therefore listen to what Thou art saying to us and make us, Lord, to lay up and to listen well to the word of life from Thyself. And may we be especially brought to faith and trust in Jesus Christ as our Savior. This is the greatest, best blessing of all for any one of us. Lord, in Thy grace, deal with us and bring it to be so. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We close tonight by singing from Psalm 90, the 90th Psalm, and at verse 10. Psalm 90 and at verse 10, 80 years do sum up our days and years we see. Or if by some reason of more strength than some 80 they be, yet doth the strength of such old men but grief and labor prove, for it is soon cut off, and we fly hence and soon remove. Who knows the power of Thy wrath? According to Thy fear, so is Thy wrath. Lord, teach Thou us our end in mind to bear, and so to count our days that we our hearts may still apply, to learn Thy wisdom and Thy strength that we may live thereby.
And Thy may grace, mercy, and peace from God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, rest upon and abide with you all. Amen.